Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Acts chapter 17. This is the third message that we've had on this passage. So we're going to pick up the reading at verse 24 and read down through the end of the chapter for this morning. Acts 17, verse 24, reading through verse 34. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not actually far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom were also Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Acts 17 records one of the most significant messages in the entire New Testament. The Apostle Paul, in the most pagan and idolatrous city of the world, uses this opportunity to proclaim the truth about the one true God and to explain to the learned Greeks the many ways that the true God is superior to any other false god that they worshipped. The significance of his message rests in the fact that the proper knowledge of God is the most important information any person can have. To know God is the highest goal of any person, or at least it should be. To understand who God is and how he works in our world is the divine key to unlocking all the mysteries of our world. On the other hand, without a knowledge of God, people and nations try to make up their own principles of behavior, and they seek to create a morality based on human choices, with the result that the confusion and culture that we see everywhere in our culture is present to a great, great extent. During the past 2 weeks, we have seen Paul describe, or at least allude to, six attributes of God which set him far and above every other false god in this world. Number one, God is the creator. Since God created the world and everything in it, he is obviously superior to everything in the world. As the creator, he has the right to instruct his creatures to do as he pleases. Number two, God is the Lord. He is the master. He is the governor of this world. He sustains and maintains every physical, moral, and spiritual system necessary to keep life operating in an orderly and efficient manner. Number three, God is the all-sufficient one. He needs nothing. He needs nothing from us. He does not depend upon us or anyone for anything. Rather, everything in this universe depends upon him for their very existence. Without God, there is nothing. Four, God is the source of all things. God has not only created all humanity, but he has also brought nations into existence and gives to them life and plans their purposes for this world. And five, God is the sovereign God. God determines and God controls everything that takes place in our world and in the universe. Paul mentions two specific ways that we see this. Number one, God determines allotted periods for the nations. That means that nations exert influence or power in this world only for the period of time that God allows them to do that. Second, he determines the boundaries of their dwelling place. God raises up great nations for his purposes. He determines other nations to remain small and insignificant. That's all by his sovereign grace. All the actions of the nations today are being carried out in accordance with God's divine plan. Nothing happens by chance or accident. Evil dictators or benevolent statesmen are not controlling the world today. God is. He is sovereign and in control of everything. And then number six, we said God is the available one. God has acted this way in creation for a specific reason. And we're told what that is in verse 27. So that people should seek God. God is not like the unknown God in Athens. God has not been hiding for centuries. Instead, God has been revealing himself in history, in creation, in nature. We call this general revelation. It is the first way that God reveals himself to mankind. And this general revelation of God is enough for humans to know that God exists, that he is a powerful God, that man is accountable to him. People ought to be able to look at the world around them, to look at nature, and to say, I want to know that God. I want to seek him and find him for myself. But be careful when you say that. Make sure you understand what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying that you can find God anywhere. You cannot rely upon your own intuition or your own human knowledge or your own wishful thinking to lead you to God. And you certainly cannot assume that God is the same as the sun or a mountain or your pet turtle. God is different from his creation. All of that stuff is pantheism, and that's a heresy. God is different from his creation. He is distinct. He is far above everything that he has created. He stands outside or apart from his creation. They are not one and the same thing. That's why people must search for him. In verse 27, Paul adds, and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. That's a difficult phrase. What Paul means is that he pictures humanity as people groping in darkness, like blind people looking for some valuable treasure. They know it's out there, but they don't know where it is. So they grope around in the darkness, trying to feel their way along so that hopefully they will find it. General revelation is enough for men and women to know that the true God exists and that he is a God to whom they should seek. But men need more specific revelation. They need more specific knowledge about God in order to come to an understanding of who he truly is. Paul adds at the end of verse 27, this God you are looking for is really very close to you. In fact, he says, we all live and move and have our being in him. That's a quotation from ancient Greek philosophy. being created in the image of God, we are not really very far from God. God has given us life. God controls our world. He sustains our lives as human beings, not just as Christians, but as human beings. God maintains all of our lives. Even the ancient Greek philosophers had some understanding of this, and Paul quotes another one of them who said, "We are his offspring." It doesn't mean that they understood that people were the spiritual children of God. The Greek philosophers basically didn't understand that. But they understood God as being the creator, and therefore we are physically his offspring. We are the ones that God has created. So, therefore, our lives are closely related to him. You don't have to search for God on the top of a mountain. You don't have to look for God in the beauty of a sunset. You don't have to search for God in the vast expanse of outer space. He is much closer to you than that. Therefore, Paul says in verse 29, since we are his offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed in the art and the imagination of man. And this brings us to the next attribute of God that Paul alludes to in this passage. Number 7, God is transcendent. That's a big, fancy theological word that you'll become very familiar with when you start the course in Calvary School of the Bible next month when we start talking about the doctrine of God. Transcendent is a theological word that simply means God is above and beyond his creation. Even though we are God's created ones, even though we're created in his image, we are still so very different from him. And so, we as mere humans ought not to think that God is something that we can create, that we can bring into existence. Does that sound like utter foolishness? Do you say to yourself, well, who in their right mind would think that man can create God? I was on a website this week looking for information about the question of the place of God, the place of Christianity in our culture today. And all these bloggers were giving their opinions about this. And more than one, several of them said, flat out as clear as could be, man created God, not the other way around. So that God in the culture today is just a figment of man's imagination. He is something that we have created, the culture thinks. Paul says, as human beings, we ought not to think that God is like the created materials that he has made, like gold and silver or stones. This is the Bible's ultimate condemnation of idolatry. God must be greater than the creatures he created. God cannot be created. He cannot be contained in the physical materials that he has made. If God has given life to us, then the true God must be the giver of life. And where did life come from? It's got to start with God as the ultimate creator and giver of all life. How silly, how demeaning to God, to think that we as created ones can somehow make something that can become our God. That is exactly what a lot of people think today. God is transcendent. He transcends His creation. Here's creation. Here's God. He is above. He is outside. He is separate from His creation. We didn't create Him. We don't control Him. We can't confine Him to our ways of thinking or behaving. We don't command God to do anything. Those are all God's prerogatives, not ours as human beings. Which leads us now to verse 30, where Paul begins to bring this whole message to its conclusion. And he does so by alluding to three more very important characteristics of God. Notice verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked. That is another very difficult phrase to understand in this message that contains a lot of difficult phrases to understand. Let me tell you what I think Paul means. In times past, in the ancient days, and I think what Paul is referring to here is that time when all God had given to the nations was general revelation. What all the nations had was the knowledge of God that they could see in nature and creation. At that time, God did little to remedy the direction of the nations that disobeyed Him. In fact, in Acts 14:16, a verse that we looked at a few weeks ago, it says, in past generations, God allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. God was allowing nations to go in the direction that they wanted to go. If they didn't want to conform to what they understood about God from nature and do their own thing somehow, God just kind of let them go. And I think what that is teaching us is this next attribute of God, that God is a patient and a merciful God. In times past, God had not given all the people or all the nations all the information that they needed. They didn't have the whole story. And so when they sinned in ignorance, in many cases, God just kind of overlooked that and let those nations go on the way that they wanted to go. However, and hear this, that is not the situation that we find ourselves in today. This was in the past. This was in the days when there was no special revelation from God. God dealt with nations differently. But notice the next phrase in verse 30, but now, and it's written that way for emphasis. This is what God did in the past. But now, God is doing something dramatically different. So far from possibly overlooking our sin today, God says to every creature on the earth today that you are to repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Ignorance is no longer an excuse for not understanding who God is or what He wants from His creatures. This is written to every human being on the planet. All men, everywhere. There are no exclusions. Every human being on this planet is under a divine mandate to repent of their sin. And this leads to the next attribute of God that Paul is thinking about here. Number 9, God is the King. God is the King. Since God created all humans, He is also their ruler today. And again, this is not all Christians. This is all people. By virtue of having been created by God, God is your King. He rules over you. He's got the right to make decisions for you. And it is the command of your King today that you repent of your sin. Repentance is not an option. It is God's command. The King has spoken. He has issued a decree. And to disobey is to invite God's judgment into your life. What happened along the way? Why is it that now, today, all men must repent? What happened so that in times past, God was willing to overlook the direction of some nations? But today, He says, all men must repent. What happened? Well, what happened is described in many places in the New Testament. Turn to Acts chapter 4 and look at verse 10. This is when Peter is speaking before the council. Pick up the story at verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Jesus of Nazareth, Peter says, who was crucified in Jerusalem, whom God subsequently brought back to life again in the resurrection, who was rejected by the people of Israel, that one God made to be the cornerstone or the foundation of the church, all that God is doing in the world today. God provided in the Lord Jesus Christ the one and only Savior that the world needs for the forgiveness of their sin. He was provided so that there would be the acceptable sacrifice for our sin so that God could, on the basis of Christ's work at Calvary, offer forgiveness to us as sinners. So, it says therefore in verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's the end of the story. Jesus is the end of man's search for God. Jesus, as revealed in the Word of God, is the perfect revelation of God the Father. In John 1:14, the Lord says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus, when He came to the earth, was the perfect revelation of God the Father. Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." He is the full and complete revelation now that God has given to all the world so that they will know indeed who God is. Look at Jesus Christ and you will see God. John 6:40, the Lord said, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life." By looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and believing on him, on his death and his resurrection, we see the fulfillment of God's revelation to us. God is to be found in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are one in the same being. But to accept Jesus means you must repent. You must follow the King's command concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and concerning your own relationship to Him, and you must repent. Repentance means to turn away from your sin, to turn away from your idols, to turn away from those things that rule your heart, and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one and only master in your life. We saw this in the reading this morning in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you, the Thessalonians, turned from idols to serve the living and true God. That's repentance. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Repentance means a complete turnaround in your life. Your life is heading in one direction, and you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and He turns you around, and you go in totally the opposite direction. Now the direction God wants you to go. Repentance means to give up the old and to replace it with something brand new. And that new thing is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way your sin can be forgiven. This is the command of God, your King. Don't you think for a moment that God's patience today is going to overlook your sin. Don't think that God's going to just ignore the multitude of ways that you have disobeyed His law. You may get away with it for a while. That's God's patience. That's God's mercy. He may give you time. He may give you enough rope to just about hang yourself until you come to that place where you understand, I can't do this. I can't save myself. Jesus, I need you to be my Savior. But don't think for a moment that God's going to just let you skate into heaven with all of your sin because He's going to be kind and overlook the sin that you've committed. That is not going to happen to anyone living today. The command of your King is to repent. Turn away from your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads us to the last attribute of God in verse 31. Where Paul says, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. Attribute number 10, God is the judge. Remember, God is sovereign. God controls everything because God has determined everything that is going to take place in this world. And verse 31 tells us that God has fixed a day. God circled on His calendar, as it were, a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. We don't know when this day is. We don't know when it's going to happen. But we know of a certainty based on what Paul tells us here in verse 31, that this is what's going to take place sometime in the future. See, God in His sovereignty not only knows and controls the past, but He controls the future as well. And He's telling us, I've already selected the day of judgment. We're just waiting for it to get here. Paul says that when that day arrives, God is going to judge the world in righteousness. That means that the world is going to be judged on the basis of God's standards of righteousness. You are not going to face the judgment of God and stand before Him and have to answer how you lived your life and try to explain to Him that you were living according to the standards of the culture in 21st century America. That's not going to mean a thing to God. It doesn't matter what society's standard of righteousness is or what your personal standard of righteousness is. That means nothing. The world is going to be judged based on God's standard of righteousness. And what is the one requirement for entrance into heaven? It is perfection. Whoa. How many of us meet up to that standard? But that's God's standard. If you are not living a perfect life, you'll never see heaven. But of course, that's impossible. But God did something about that when He sent to the cross of Calvary Jesus Christ, His perfect Son, who there paid the price for all of our sin, so that now when we come in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ, that perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. And God looks at us now as being perfect in the blood of His Son. And that's the only basis on which any of us will ever be in heaven. God the judge is going to judge the world on the basis of His standard of righteousness. When you stand before the judge, the only issue will be, what was your relationship to Jesus Christ? Does His blood cover your sin? Has His blood washed away your sinfulness? That's the only issue that will matter. Everything in life, really, everything ultimately comes back to the Lord Jesus Christ somehow. Why is that? Well, it's because He is the only one who could pay the penalty for man's sin. And He did so when He died on the cross. And now Paul says, at the end of verse 31, the evidence that Christ died and the proof that He satisfied the righteous demands of His Father is His own resurrection from the dead. When God brought Jesus Christ alive out of that grave, God was saying to the entire world, My Son has done the work that I asked Him to do. He has fully and completely paid the price for all of your sins. Now it is possible for sinners to come to a holy God. And the evidence, therefore, the true historic fact of the resurrection of Christ provides the uniqueness for Christianity. It's what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. Our Savior is alive today. today. Well, it's interesting that as soon as Paul mentions the resurrection, this sermon comes to an end. It comes to an end because the men who are listening to Paul have reacted now to this startling claim of resurrection. The Greeks believed that men died and they remained dead forever. No hope of resurrection in Greek philosophy. The gospel and all that it entails was folly to the Greeks. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians. This was foolishness to them. What do you mean a man died and rose again, and because he rose again, I'm accountable to him for the rest of my life? It didn't make sense. They said, this is ridiculous. Well, of course it didn't make sense because they were viewing Christ and the resurrection through their lens of Greek philosophy, which was totally apart from the wisdom of God, which is precisely what we find in our country. You share a message like this with the average person today and they say, oh, you're crazy. Resurrection? You believe in a resurrection? Because people are looking at the Word of God through the lens of our humanistic, secular culture that has no place for a resurrection. But on this occasion, the power of God and the power of the gospel broke through their folly and their resistance. And God miraculously demonstrated the power of his gospel. We'll see that in just a moment. An amazing message on the person of God. You want to know who God is? Learn and understand Acts 17. Get a great insight into the nature, the character, the attributes of God just in these few verses. But having the knowledge of God in your head is one thing. Do you have God in your heart? Do you know him as your Savior? Do you know him as the one who gave his Son for your salvation, and have you followed his command to repent and to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let's bow our heads together. Thank you, Father, for this marvelous message by the Apostle Paul. For what it teaches us about yourself, your nature, your characteristics, who you are, how you're working in our world. And it's wonderful for us as your people to understand all of these things. There is nothing more important to us than to know you, to know who you are. That should be our highest goal in life. But all of this, Heavenly Father, all of this knowledge about you is leading to a very practical purpose. To bring sinners to the place where they recognize that you have been revealed ultimately, finally, and perfectly in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that now they have a responsibility to him to repent of their sin and come to you as those who desire Jesus Christ as Savior. You indeed are the judge and you will judge the world in righteousness someday. Sinners are going to be judged not on the basis of what they thought was right or wrong, but on the basis of your standard. And the only way that they can be acceptable before you is if they come cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Pray for any father who have not made that decision yet in their lives. Draw them, lead them today to this place where they see their need of a Savior and ask Jesus Christ to forgive them. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.